just wanted to say what a privilege to hear Jean's testimony this morning, wasn't it? And, you know, I can sort of reconcile myself with that, because I would, there's no way I would be up here speaking to you this morning if it wasn't for the Lord working in my life and the power of God in my life. And I just praise him for that, because these are just words on paper unless he comes and touches them and speaks through me to you. And I just pray that he reaches us all this morning. A few weeks ago, I spoke about the first chapter of Ruth. And I want to go back to Ruth again this morning. There's one theme that runs throughout the whole of the pages of the Bible, from beginning to end, and that's the theme and the unfolding drama of redemption. Redemption. It's a wonderful study of it in the book of Ruth. And I make no apologies for going to the Old Testament. You know, I'm not one of these people who just looks at the New Testament. I just believe that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The same God working through all of it, the same character of God throughout the whole of the pages of his word. Now, way back in the law of Moses is a law which said that in the event of a man having to sell his family land because of poverty, then his next of kin, the kinsman redeemer, or the goel, which is the Hebrew word for it, goel, had the right to redeem them and restore them to him and to his family. And the person who had actually purchased the land couldn't disagree with that. It didn't just apply to the land, but it also applied to people, because sometimes people were so much in poverty that they have to sell themselves into slavery. And it could be one of these goels, these kinsmen redeemers, who could come and buy them back out of poverty. And God chose to redeem mankind through this Jewish process of redemption. I'll be more about that a bit later. Now, I haven't time today to read the whole of the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters. I'm going to read quite a bit of it in a little while. But I want to urge you this week to go home and do just that. It won't take very long at all. It's a precious, precious little book. Some Bible scholars actually say that it's the most important book in the Bible. And others say that to understand Revelation properly, you have to understand the book of Ruth. Just to remind you now of the story, there was a happy Israelite family. The father's name was Elimelech, which means God is king. They lived in Bethlehem, which was in the hill country, in the country area where the fields were wonderfully fertile and they lacked nothing. The actual name Bethlehem means house of bread. So that sort of gives you a picture of the provision there for them. They lacked nothing. His wife was called Naomi, and they had two sons. As I say, they were the happy, ordinary Israel family, and they had their own land. But one day, there was a terrible famine in the land. The precious rains, the warmer rain, the latter rain, hadn't come that year for some reason. And so there was a terrible famine. The crops had failed. So instead of staying in the land that God had given them, and seeking God, praying to him, Elimelech decided to go his own way, and that they would go to a hill country of Moab, which is just over the border from Israel, over the other side of the Dead Sea. It was a Gentile, heathen country, and no friends to the Jewish people whatsoever. In fact, they'd come and occupied part of Israel at that time. So Elimelech left his land, his precious land, and the extended family, and took his family to Moab. They were there for 10 years, during which time Elimelech died. The two sons married, but sadly the two sons died as well. So Naomi was left on her own, a widow, with two daughters-in-law. And one of them was called Ruth. Now her other daughter-in-law chose to stay in Moab, but Naomi, hearing that there was plentiful grain and barley in Bethlehem again, decided to go back home. Reminded me a little bit of the prodigal son who heard that, you know, there was plenty to eat in his father's house, so he chose to go home. Naomi thought, and actually she said that she went away full and came back empty. She had nothing. She felt she had nothing. She had no land. Don't know what had happened to the land that they had. They'd probably been taken over by someone else. No money, no husband, no sons, and no grandchildren, which she'd hoped for. They were destitute. And another ancient law in Israel was that the poor and the destitute could glean after the harvested had come into the fields of grain. They harvested, but they left the outside of the fields. I don't know if you've seen it here as well. It's still done here today. Sure. That they still leave the crops on the outside of the fields so that people can go and take, you know, what they haven't harvested. So there was that, and also that the people in those days could go after the gleaners had been, after the reapers had been, and just glean what was left in the field. Well, Ruth went to glean in the field of Boaz. He was a rich landowner, and he was a kinsman of Elimelech. Boaz met Ruth when she was gleaning in the field, asked who she was, blessed her and protected her from the workmen, which, you know, was quite necessary in those days because they could laugh and mock those who were destitute enough to follow and just to pick up the grain. So he protected her from the workmen. He provided for her. He asked them just to, you know, leave a little bit extra for her. And he, you know, said, come and eat with me, fed her, gave her water, and I think fell deeply in love with her. And I just want to take it up now and read Ruth chapter 3 to you. I think it's up on the screen. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes." I think up to then Ruth had probably been in widow's weeds or in very poor clothes. You know, so Naomi said, "Put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Just want to say at this point, there's nothing at all sexual about what Ruth was doing. A woman in those days could not ask a man to marry her, but she had to let him know that she was available. And that's just what she's doing. And it was quite usual for a servant to lay down at his master's feet. So Ruth said, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me. since you are a guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian or kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And then from chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi has come back from Moab. Is selling the piece of land that belongs to your relative, Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. And Boaz announced to the elders and the people, today you are witnesses that I bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, her two sons. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. And verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Ruth was rewarded for her great love for her mother-in-law by a happy marriage. And she became she was the great-grandmother of King David and part of the family tree of the Lord Jesus, which we read. in the New Testament. So yes, it's a wonderful story, but how is it relevant to us today? Ruth, in a way, represents the church, or the body of Christ, represents us. Naomi represents Israel, and Boaz represents, or is a foreshadowing, of the Lord Jesus. Naomi had to be exiled to return to the land, and the Jews were scattered throughout the whole world. I think the posh name for it is the diaspora. They were scattered, dispersed throughout the whole world, and have only recently returned to take possession of the land which we now know as the land of Israel. And what the law could not do, grace does. It would have been outside the law for Boaz, who was of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, to marry a Moabite woman, a Gentile. But mankind has been so blessed through that union. You know, grace overcame the law.
Sure.
Boaz loved Ruth, but he had to wait for her to make the first move. And Jesus loves us, but he waits for us to make the first move towards him, to show that we're willing to open the door and invite him into our hearts. And Ruth does not ever replace Naomi. They each have special and unique destinies. And the church in no way replaces Israel. Each has a unique part in God's heart. Ruth learns of Boaz through Naomi. You know, Israel had heard of the Messiah, but Naomi met Boaz through Ruth. Okay. Pray for those who are working among the Jewish people, those who know the Lord, you know, to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. Pray for the Diwalis who were here, you know, a few months ago, that they'll have plenty of openings to introduce the Lord Jesus to the Jewish people there. Let's have another look at Boaz, who's, as I said, a type or a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus. Jesus who is our Redeemer. The heart of the Bible teaching on redemption is based on this Old Testament law. The kinsman redeemer, or the goel, the right to redeem the next of kin. And God chose to redeem each and every one of us through this Jewish process of redemption. We've got an overhead here about Boaz. Boaz was, first of all, the Lord of the harvest. Jesus said, you know, the harvest, the fields are white and ready for harvest, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. He was a near kinsman. Jesus, you know, became one of us so that he could become our near kinsman, our brother. Boaz was the supplier of needs. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Boaz was the one who gave rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Boaz was the one who blesses, and Jesus blesses us day by day, doesn't he? And Boaz was the intercessor, that's the one who goes between, who pleads our cause for us. And as we've heard in our reading, Boaz went to the other man who was the nearer redeemer, nearer kinsman, and pleaded the cause of Ruth. And Jesus is forever at the right hand of God interceding for each and every one of us. And then lastly, Boaz was the bridegroom, and Jesus is our bridegroom. He invites us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's brought us into his banqueting hall. and his banner over us is love. He is the bridegroom. So many shared attributes with the Lord Jesus. You can probably, if you look through the book of Ruth, find even more than I have. But it's so precious, isn't it, to know what a kinsman redeemer really does. And for one man to redeem another, three things were necessary. First of all, he had to have the right to redeem. He had to be a kinsman or a brother, usually a brother. When we were in Uganda, there was one man who was working alongside the mission that we were involved with. And he was, you know, had a real heart for the Lord, heart for the people. But then suddenly he had to go. His brother had died because AIDS was prevalent in the land at that time. And his brother had died, left seven children and a wife. And so he had to just go, you know, upstairs go and just go and earn a living, look after this family that had just suddenly come to him. So it's still going on in parts of the world today. So the man had to have the right to redeem. He had to be a brother, a kinsman. This is what happened when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became our kinsman, our brother. Made like us in all his ways, he has the right to redeem us. And secondly, he had to have the power to redeem. That's the financial means to do so. Boaz was one of the richest men in the area. Jesus has paid our price by his sacrifice on the cross. The sacrifice of his precious, precious blood. The greatest sacrifice of all time. He has the power to buy us back from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Praise his name. And the third thing, final thing, necessary for a redeemer, what he must have the willingness to redeem. The closer relative to Boaz was willing, and he had the means to do so, but he wasn't willing. The Lord Jesus has the right, he has the power, but he also has the willingness. He's willing for the same reason as Boaz. You've stolen his heart. He loves you. Titus 2 says, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We have a kinsman redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who even though he was God, came down to earth as a man in order to redeem us. By his death on the cross, he has redeemed us and purchased us to be his own precious, precious possession. And some words from Isaiah 43, and I just feel this is so relevant to someone perhaps here this morning. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he will stand at the latter day upon the earth, and the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you chose to redeem us, that you chose to shed your precious blood.
Yes,
to pay the price for our redemption. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know, that our Redeemer lives. Amen.